Father, as we come together as your people today, we pray you'd speak into our hearts, that we would examine our lives in light of your truth. We pray that you would change us and mold us into the image of your Son, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we celebrate our triune God, and this is the one day of the year that we actually spend some time talking about one of the great doctrines of the church. You know, the Trinity is one of the most important Christian doctrines, and yet it's actually one of the first that cults will attempt to challenge. One of the reasons that Jehovah's Witness and Mormonisms are heresies is because they don't believe in the Trinity. And unfortunately, the Trinity is messy, you know, and it's hard to grasp. You know, Christians make mistakes all the time when they talk about the Trinity. Muslims, on the other hand, believe in a very strict monotheism. The first pillar of Islam says there is only one God, Allah. For Muslims, Christians seem like tritheists. The Quran says, say not Trinity, desist. It will be better for you, for God is one God. So if you're looking for simplicity, I invite you to convert to Islam today. If I was making up a religion, I would not have begun with the Trinity. It's hard to conceptualize the Trinity, but it's what we have in Christianity. And so what we're going to try to do today is we're going to try to understand why this is such an important doctrine for us and why it's important for disciples of Jesus, people like you and me, to really understand it. Because it actually has a lot to say about our lives and the way that we live as a church. So turn your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 1. This is that long passage that we had this morning that Donna read. So Genesis begins with the creative activity of a pre-existent God. So we don't learn anything about how God began or anything. Nothing is told to us. We're to assume a pre-existing God. It doesn't make a statement about the existence of God. God's existence, rather, is self-evident, as is life itself. Now, as Christians, we believe in only one God. We're monotheists. And Jesus affirmed this in John 17:3 when he said, and this is eternal life, that you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And yet the biblical evidence reveals that God works in our lives through three distinct entities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:21, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Indeed, the totality of God's saving presence and power can only be expressed by involving all three persons of the Trinity. And that's why Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize them in each of the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because each plays a critical role in our salvation. Now, while Genesis doesn't provide a portrayal of the Trinity as the New Testament does, all three persons of the Trinity are here. So the word used for God here is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it's a word that stresses the Almighty God of power, a power that should provoke human fear and reverence. In verse 2, we have mention of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God hovered vibrantly, protectively, and purposely over the waters. And then in verse 3, we have the eternal word of God, let there be light. And in the Gospel of John, the Word is more fully revealed. And there we read in John chapter 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made from him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And clearly, this is referring to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Further evidence of the Trinitarian nature of God is found in verse 26, when God says, "Let us make God in our, make man in our image." The most plausible interpretation for the plurality here is the existence of a Godhead. The plural is a plural, the fullness of the majesty of God that becomes unfolded in the New Testament. And so when we think of God, we should think of God as a community of being. His essence is one. There is one God. But he has no true being apart from his communal personhood consisting of three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity allows the individuality of the three persons to be maintained while insisting that each person shares in the life of the other two. You know, we see this clearly when Jesus describes his connection to the Father and the Son in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "The Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And so do you see the interconnection that Jesus is attempting to establish as he's speaking to his disciples? Everything the Father has, he's given to the Son and belongs to the Son. And the Son gives what he has to the Spirit, who in turn then shares that with us. Here's another example, maybe a little clearer. This is from John chapter 14, verse 8, when Philip asks Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough." And Jesus responds, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Now, many today say that God is love. And that is biblically true. That is actually from Scripture. It's from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, where John says God is love. But love is only love if there's an object of love. You know, you can't say the God is love and he doesn't love anyone, right? Yes, there has to be an object of love. And so before creation, was God a God of love? Of course he was. But if there was not a Trinity, there would not have been an object of love. How could God have been inherently a God of love if there hadn't been a Trinity? We must understand God as a community of persons to help us grasp what love is. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and they each love one another. They are a community of love of the one true God. So why is the Trinity so important to us? Okay, all of this sounds rather complex, rather conceptual. So why is it so important to us? Because the Trinity is a picture of the kind of community that God is calling human beings into. You know, God certainly didn't need anyone else. The love of the Trinity is perfect and complete in itself. And yet, out of sheer goodness and generosity, God desired to create a great multitude of other persons to share in this community of love. You know, God is love, and so he wants to share that love, and he wants to invite others into that love. Now, sometimes the otherness or holiness of God, you know, wants to create in us this separation. You know, God and the things of the Spirit are good. Well, the things of the earth, well, you know, they're depraved, you know, they're bad. But Genesis 1 insists upon the goodness of creation. You know, There's no doubt about this. Six times God examines the work that he's done, and he judges that work to be good. And then after he's created it all, he looks back and he says, wow, that's very good. Thus, creation is a source of rejoicing, causing delight in the creator and creatures. God and creation are inextricably bound together. God chooses not to reveal anything about himself until he creates, intentionally linking himself to his creation, a creation that he will love and eventually redeem. Without the Creator, we would have no existence. He is the one who brings forth our existence and the one who ensures our survival. Now, when God is taken out of the equation, when we choose to kind of exist without God, humanity loses its understanding of itself and of its connection to creation. Strangely, we human beings tend to think that we're more significant than we are, and at the same time, less than who we are. And so Genesis 1 helps us to get a perspective, to get a perspective on who we are. According to verse 27, when God created human beings, he created those human beings in his own image. He created them male and female. In other words, central to being created in the image of God is the difference in gender. Gender is, in essence, a part of that image, which are to be then united as one flesh, as verse 28 says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, because God exists as a communion of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, humans are destined to share in that communion on earth through the beauty and mystery of sexual difference and to be called to one flesh. God imprinted our sexuality, the call to participate in a created vision of his eternal communion of love. He created us male and female so that we could image his love. Love in marriage becomes an icon or an earthly image of the inner life of the Trinity. Marriage points to us a reality beyond ourselves and in some way makes that transcendent present to us. And this is why people of the same sex cannot be marriage as God intended it to be, because it can't reflect the union of love in diversity represented by the Trinity. You know, love in the Trinity is differences of persons being united, and people of the same sex can't represent that. The problem with our sex-saturated culture is not that we overvalue people of the body and sex. The problem is that we fail to see just how valuable the body and sex really are. The human body is meant to reveal and participate in the spiritual mystery of God's love. We fail to understand the connection between the physical world and the spiritual world. And what we do on earth really is a reflection of the things that are going on in the heavenly realm. Now, if what I'm saying is true, that the body and sex are meant to proclaim the union of God, and if there is an enemy that wants to separate us from God, and I believe that there is, what do you think he's going to attack? If we want to know what is most sacred in the world, all we need to do is to look at what is most violently profaned. The enemy knows the body and sex are meant to proclaim this divine mystery. And from his perspective, this proclamation must be stifled. Men and women must be kept from recognizing the mystery of God in their bodies. And so it's not surprising that we have a world filled with people who are confused about their sexual desire and gender identity. And you notice that the more we walk away from God, how that's becoming more and more prevalent. Some are even certain that they're not really the gender that they were born with. And other people, you know, they don't identify with any gender at all today. Now, let me say this. The church must not ignore them or reject them. But the church must walk with them through this journey of wholeness. Because we are all broken. We are all broken. And their existence is a reminder that all of us are utterly and completely in need of a Savior. We must love people no matter what they're going through. More than ever, that's the church's job, is to love those no matter what they're struggling from. Now, by nature, people don't embrace those who are different from ourselves. You know, we like to hang out with people who look like us, act like us, you know, who think the same way that we do. The Trinity as a community of love reveals a community that stands in contrast to typical human groupings, because it's a community of diversity, embracing each person as vital and necessary. The church is to reflect that same Trinitarian image here on earth. In Christ, God transforms us into a new creation. Apart from Christ, we can't be transformed into a new creation. It begins with Christ transforming us. And we become a people who increasingly reflect the nature of God, not only as individuals, but as a community of people from every race, ethnicity, age, income, or gift. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, "For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one spirit. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but many." In Christ, the differences that typically separate people on earth suddenly don't matter anymore. We're suddenly connected to people that we would never in the flesh have imagined that we would call brothers and sisters. But that's what union of the flesh does. It makes people who are different than themselves united in Christ. And this is why Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Because the world would not expect such a diverse body of people to love each other. It's not because people who look the same have suddenly love each other. It's because people who are different, people who wouldn't imagine being together in the flesh, are suddenly together in the spirit. That's why the world will know that we are his disciples. And so the more diverse that we become as a body, the more that we reflect what Jesus is talking about. Orthodox theologian John Zizoulis says that there is no true being without communion. Nothing exists as an individual in itself. As we exist, as God himself exists, we take on God's way of being, the way of relationship with other people and with God. You know, many today seek a unity of human beings embracing the differences that I've talked about today. And so this is what's so difficult to talk about this, because, you know, Satan has kind of taken it, but he's twisted it slightly. Because there's godly truth in this, and yet it gets twisted. And so people seek that unity. In the business world, everyone seems to be talking about DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. And they're spending millions of dollars each year on consultants in attempt to create a more inclusive, diverse, and less toxic culture. Even Chick-fil-A announced this week the hiring of a new executive in charge of DEI. It's everywhere. And at first, this may seem like a good thing. Companies learning to embrace people no matter who they are. But here's the problem. God is taken out of the equation. God isn't a part of this. Rather, people are asked to suspend their judgments of any behavior if it contradicts our conscience. We must abandon our Judeo-Christian values that formed our culture. We must no longer trust our senses because it's not what you see that counts, but whatever the other person declares him or self to be. And therefore, despite the millions of dollars in continuous messaging about inclusion, we haven't created a more unified world, but rather a world of extreme individualism, where we can create ourselves into anything we want, no matter how absurd. But as we do, know this, we've rejected our humanity, displaying contempt for God and his image in us. So the answer is not protest, but rather it's becoming children of a God who invites us into a relationship of love with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we do, we become part of a genuine, diverse community, embracing our individuality, modeling us on the eternal Trinitarian existence. Brother and sisters, the doctrine of the Trinity is not something optional for us, but a profound statement about the existence of God, the call of every human being, and the life of the church. Let's pray. Father, we just come today as broken people, as people who are utterly broken and utterly need a Savior. But thank you that no matter how broken we are, no matter whatever it is that we bring, that nothing is too great for Christ. That you invite everyone who is willing to humble themselves and come before the living God to be saved in Jesus Christ. And I just want to take a moment just to invite anyone who may have never, who's here or maybe on the live stream, who's never given their life to Jesus, who's never really said, I want to be a follower. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. No matter what it costs me, I want to follow him. So I invite you to do that. And Lord, we just thank you for all those who are giving their lives to you right now. And I pray to all of them, Lord, that you would bring forgiveness of their sins, that you'd give them new life and healing. And we pray this in Jesus' name.